السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا محمد ذي القدر العظيم، وعلى آله وأصحابه والتابعين والتابعين لهم بإحسان وهدى إلى يوم الدين. الحمد لله. We've reached the 30th lesson of our lessons on Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith. And every one of the hadiths that we cover, we can say exactly the same thing about them, that this is one of the most central hadiths of Islam. And the hadith that we're going to look at tonight is just like that. It is one of the most central hadiths of Islam, though not quite so intuitively as one may think. You may not, if you're asked to vote, assuming of course that you've been studying the hadiths, that what are the two or three or four most central hadiths in the 40 Nawawi, few, if any of you, would mention this hadith. The hadith on the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah's limits and His prohibitions. Yet, many a scholar has said that there is no single hadith that is more comprehensive when it comes down to outlining the principles and details of the religion than this particular hadith. That there's no single hadith that is more comprehensive. So that is one of the aspects that we'll see, that sometimes a hadith isn't just judged by its outward appearance, that there may be much more to a hadith than one imagines. And this is one case of such a hadith. Last class we looked at the hadith of Sayyidina Mu'adh ibn Jabal, and it outlined the ways and the key to paradise. The ways to paradise, the ways to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Sayyidina Mu'adh asked this question that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described as being tremendous. But it was tremendous both in the eloquence of the question and what he was asking about. And we looked last class, if you remember, at some of the background to the question. Because how does the question begin in the 40 Nawawi? And this is the main narration. What does the question state? Yeah. Oh, Ya Rasulullah, أخبرني بعمل يدخلني الجنة ويباعدني عن النار. Oh, Messenger of Allah, tell me about some actions that will make me enter paradise and distance me from the fire. But there's a background to it. There's a background to it. What did we see that some of the other narrations in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad and elsewhere, what did they mention? That there's, Ya Rasulullah, there's a matter that is making me sick and making me ill and making me cry. So the Prophet ﷺ said, ask me whatever you wish. And then he mentioned this. So what made the question of Sayyidina Mu'adh great? لَقَدْ سَأَلْتَ عَنْ عَظِيمٍ. The Prophet ﷺ said regarding it, you have asked about something tremendous. What made the question of Sayyidina Mu'adh tremendous, to use the prophetic description? What made his question tremendous? Yeah, he asked about something tremendous, namely entering Jannah. But what about it was tremendous?
Yes, one action. He was concerned about getting close to Allah.
Yeah, he was concerned. Like, his concerns were in the right place, right? That he connected the actions with their ultimate purpose, which is paradise, Allah's pleasure, and his closeness, right? So, which is understanding the purpose of the various actions. But he said, he didn't ask the Prophet ﷺ, tell me the things I can do. He said, أخبرني بعمل, tell me about an action. That will make me enter into paradise. بعمل, an action. What else made the question tremendous? It also shows tremendous aspiration, right? It also shows tremendous aspiration that he was seeking the highest of matters. What else made the question tremendous? Any of the sisters?
That it can be a benefit to everyone, not just the person asking.
Yeah, and it's tremendous in that this would benefit others as well. The answer to the question would have to be something great, because it leads to something great. The question, of course, was tremendous as well because of the concern that he had. This thought about this made him sick. So there's tremendousness of concern in Sayyidina Mu'adh. He expressed it in a tremendous way. It was a very eloquent way of expressing the question. And what he asked about was tremendous. And he sought something transformational, right? بِعَمَلٍ, one action. So the question, it was tremendous in the concern, in the expression of the concern, in what he asked about, right? And the impact of what he asked about. So there's at least four ways that the question was tremendous. And the Prophet ﷺ described in this hadith the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hadith number 29, the hadith of Sayyidina Mu'adh, he described the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are the stages of the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the hadith? What's the first step that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned? So he began by if you look at it descriptively, he began with tawheed, right? But what is look at the answer of the Prophet ﷺ in terms of stages on the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or steps? What's the first step? What's the first step on the path to Allah? Fulfilling obligations, right? Fulfilling the obligations, and he described the five pillars. To worship Allah and not to associate partners with Him, establishing the prayer and the rest of the pillars. That's the first step on the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you don't have that, everything else is not there. Then, what did he describe next? Then he described the supererogatory acts, the nawafil. And he mentioned three of them. What were the three that were mentioned? He mentioned fasting.
Yeah.
Fasting. And then, we look at them in order. Charity. And then? And then what? And then night prayer. So these were mentioned as supererogatory actions. What about them Because there's many supererogatory acts. There's also recitation of Quran. There's dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? The ways of good are so many. Helping others. Why were these three mentioned? Why were these three mentioned? Go ahead. So you can do them in private, so nobody will know. So what does that bring? What does that bring out in the person?
Sincerity,
ikhlas, right? And that came out last class, and that's an important aspect, right? You always should be wondering why. Right? Of course, then you don't make up your own interpretations. You ask, you have that question, why, and you try to understand. But part of being a student of knowledge is that you confirm your understanding. Is that correct? Is that correct? And that's a good type of question. What are you wondering about? You wonder about something. You come to a reflection that, well, what's the shared meaning between those three actions? A somu junna. Fasting is a shield. And what does charity do? وَالصَّدَقَ تُطْفِئُ الْخَطِيئَ كَمَا يُطْفِئُ الْمَاءُ النَّارِ. Charity extinguishes errors like water extinguishes the fire. And which charity in particular? Which charity in particular? Yeah, particularly charity given in private. Right? And there's other narrations in which the Prophet ﷺ mentioned. وَصَدَقَةُ السِّرِّ تُطْفِئُ غَضَبَ الرَّبِّ. Charity in secret, you know, that's done quietly, extinguishes the Lord's anger. And we didn't touch upon this, but charity here connects to, you know, the previous lessons as well, that what is charity in the general sense, in the specific sense? Charity is giving monetary assistance. What's the general meaning of charity? Anything done, anything of the good done, to seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So part of the charity in secret is that one should always have some acts of good that other people don't find out about. So a lot of the scholars, for example, what they would do, because especially if you're on the path of knowledge, etc., it is easy for that to become a matter of haughtiness. People see it, people notice very quickly, you know, you start giving khutbah, you start teaching, even if you're teaching kids, you know, you feel like you're Shaykh al-Islam or whatever. So it's always good to have some act, not just a private devotion between you and Allah, like fasting and night prayer, but also of charity that people don't find out about. For example, cleaning the toilets or painting the women's washroom, although half the world saw that. Right? Things that you do that people don't find out about. Right? And there should be some aspect of one's service. One should deliberately do it in a way that people don't find out about. So we know about Tafsir al-Jalalain, right? Why is it called Tafsir al-Jalalain? Yeah, because it was authored by two great Jalals. Who was the first? You guys have to speak loudly. The first was Jalal al-Din al-Mahalli. He began it, and he passed away before finishing it. He wrote about almost half the work, and he passed away. And then another great Jalal came, and he completed it. And that was Jalal al-Din al-Suyuti. So Tafsir al-Jalalain, which is the most widespread tafsir, because it's short enough that you can publish it in the margins of the Mus'haf. So Tafsir al-Jalalain, the tafsir of the two Jalals. Jalal al-Din al-Mahalli was a great Shafi'i faqih, one of the commentators on the Minhaj, a great Usuli, a great scholar of Usul al-Fiqh. His commentary, for example, on the Waraqat of Al-Juwayni is a standard text, introductory commentary in Shafi'i Usul, and many other great works. And Jalaluddin Suyuti was a great polymath, who, besides math and logic, he was a master of right across the Islamic sciences, particularly hadith and the Arabic language, but many other sciences too. Imam Jalaluddin al-Mahalli was this great, great scholar. On a weekly basis, what he used to put on regular clothes and go to all the elderly ladies in his neighborhood and take their shopping lists. What do you need? And he used to serve them. And one of the adab of service is that you serve people on their terms and not yours. So for example, there's some random uncle who's really elderly, Uncle Aslam. So you don't go to Uncle Aslam and say, okay, uncle, how can I serve you? And he says, well, I need my carpet vacuum. So no, I won't vacuum it, I'll clean it by hand. He says, okay, I need this done. So no, I'm going to do it this way. Part of one of the adab of service is you serve on other people's terms. So he used to go serving all these old ladies and, you know, asking them for their shopping list. And if he got anything wrong, you know, old people get cranky. So they'd get upset with him. But he would, they said, this wasn't the oil I asked for. I didn't ask for 2 dozen eggs. So he used to, you know, he used to apologize, etc., go back and bring the right thing. And people used to say, we can do this for you. Because he had the scholars studying with him, let alone the scholars who are studying with them, their students. But he would insist, no, this is my service. And everyone should have some service that they do, unknown to others. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, the third thing he mentioned with respect to the supererogatory works was night worship. There's something very noteworthy about the specific expression used by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَصَلَاتُ الرَّجُلِ فِي جَوْفِ اللَّيْلِ. What is noteworthy about the expression? Because he said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, fasting is a shield. Charity extinguishes errors like water extinguishes fire. And a person's prayer in the depths of the night. What is noteworthy about that statement? Go ahead. So that it won't miss its target. The dua you make will be answered. But the expression itself, he said, and a person's prayer in the depths of the night. It's not obviously a full sentence. Something is unstated. Okay. Fasting is a shield. Charity does, you know, extinguishes errors. And a person's prayer in the depths of the night, what about it? The Prophet ﷺ did not mention anything. Why? Some said, well, this is atf, right? And it's possible that charity extinguishes errors, as described, and night prayer also does that. That's one possibility. But the tansiq, the ordering, right? A is B, that's number one. Number two, B is C, that's number two. C is dot dot dot, that's number three. So the object, as it were, of the sentence is not mentioned. Why is it not mentioned? Yeah. The reward is so great. And we looked at the verses related to that. فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ. No soul can imagine what has been stored for them of reward as a consequence of what they used to do. And what did they used to do? What's mentioned in that verse? The night prayer. تَتَجَافَ جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَطَاجِعِ. Their sides leave their beds at night. So that's how, it's so tremendous. It's an exclamation. And the person's prayer in the depths of the night. Like, wow. That's why he said that, and then he recited the verse. That what can you, you know? It's like one of the poets said about the Prophet ﷺ, what can I say about your dazzling quality? So the night worship is, you know, is dot dot dot. You can't describe it sufficiently. And then the hadith closes by mentioning the key to preserving good. And in many ways, this is the answer to the question. Because what was the question about? أخبرني بعمل. Tell me about an action that will enter me into paradise. And you have to pay attention. Because الأصل في الجواب أن يطابق السؤال. Right? The basis of an answer is that it corresponds to the question. We have to figure out how does it correspond? Because the Prophet ﷺ was asked about أخبرني بعمل. Tell me about an action. So Sayyidina Mu'adh was told about the obligatory acts and key supererogatory acts that will bring sincerity. And he was also told about some transformational keys, which were submission, prayer, رأس الأمر الإسلام, right? Submission, وعموده الصلاة, and its pillar is prayer, وذروة سنامه الجهاد, and its pinnacle is jihad. So he described, you know, descriptively the ways of good, but that's not the answer, right? These are the preludes to the answer. This is describing the way. But what is the key? What is the action that will enter you into paradise? It's restraining the tongue. And the Prophet ﷺ said it. أَلَا أُخْبِرُكَ بِمِلَاكِ ذَلِكَ كُلِّهِ. Should I not tell you about what all of this depends upon? So really, what's the answer to the question? It's كُفَّ عَلَيْكَ هَذَا, restrain this. That's the answer to the question. But part of understanding the answer is you have to know what is it the answer to. For those of you read The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, what was the answer to life, universe and everything? 42, right? But then the problem is, so what's the question? Right? What's the question? Right? They say, you know, if love is the answer, could you please restate the question? Okay. So sometimes you have to do that in answering something. Okay, if, like, what is, okay, how will holding your tongue get you into paradise? So the Prophet ﷺ described the way to paradise first. That's the description of the way to paradise. Do the obligatory, do the supererogatory, work on your intention. There's certain keys to that, you know, charity, you know, all the things described. But the key that will get you there is كُفَّ عَلَيْكَ هَذَا, hold this. And then the Prophet ﷺ described that are people dragged to hell but other than what their tongues have harvested. So if you were asked, what is one thing, the amal, the one action that will get you into paradise, what is it? Restraining the tongue. That is critical. And there's been previous hadiths that talked about the principles of holding one's tongue. And they're very important. And we looked at one of the central calls to the believers that mentions the transformative impact of holding one's tongue. One of the central calls to the believers, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, it's from, you know, in the Quran. What verse is that? That describes the transformative power of speech. What does it say? يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا. Oh, you believe, be mindful of Allah, have taqwa of Allah, and say words that are upright. وقولوا قولا سديدا. Say words that are upright. What is the consequence of that? يصلح لكم أعمالكم. By that, he will rectify for you your actions. وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. And he will forgive for you your sins. This is why, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. Has truly attained tremendous victory. So the key to taqwa and the key to rectification of one's actions is one's speech. And that's why, that's one of the first things that one needs to work on, is to pay attention to one's speech. And that's why in many, many spiritual paths, that is a specific practice of keeping track of the central sins of the tongue and avoiding them. Particularly the major sins of the tongue: lying, backbiting, slander, showing off through one's speech, which is summa, right? You're mentioning one's good deeds, right? And tale bearing, etc. If one can take care of those, and this is why it's something that one should always be reviewing, because the tongue slips very easily. Right? Once it said, Sayyidina Abu Bakr was holding his tongue, and someone asked him, like, what are you doing? He says, هذه أوردتني الموارد. Says, this thing here has taken me to all kinds of harms. And this is Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu ta'ala, anhu. So, that's something that needs constant attention. There's a wonderful class on seekers, on maharimul lisan, on the prohibitions of the tongue, taught by Sheikh Rami Ansur, and it's a wonderful, wonderful work. Even if you've read other things about it, that's something that, one, there's just a lot of nuance in it, and Sheikh Rami teaches it brilliantly. Then, even if you're not Shafi'i, get Reliance of the Traveler, even if it's only for the section on holding one's tongue. Because Sheikh Nuh, Hafidhullah, translates there from Imam Nawawi's Al-Adhkar, and also parts of Imam Ghazali's Ihya and other works. And that's one of the greatest discussions on the prohibitions of the tongue. It's also useful for those learning Arabic, because the Arabic is there as well. And then if you know Arabic, or working to learn Arabic, read the Adhkar itself, the section on, that's translated in the Reliance. There's chapters related to speech in Riyad al-Salihin, in the Gardens of the Righteous, and that's also of much benefit. So that's something that needs constant attention. And observe, right? Observe how the learned and the righteous speak, right? That's one of the most important things to observe. Right? And one of the most important aspects of that, of saying the good or remaining silent, as the Prophet ﷺ said, is that don't mention people. As much as you can, just don't talk about people. The best thing is not to mention people at all, unless there's a clear, strong need. Just don't mention anybody, because you won't be asked about other people. And avoid criticizing them, because most criticism is of no consequence. Sitting down talking about Rob Ford or talking about whoever, they say, لَا يُحَرِّكْ سَاكِنًا. It won't move anything that is still. Especially you're sitting in Misaga talking about Rob Ford, you can't even vote him out. Right? So it's foolishness. Yeah, if you want to do something about it, go do something about it. Like something political, not you know, like some gangster thing, right? Because you know, he has his affiliations too, so be careful, right? But just, and that's one of the very important counsels, right? The final, and we'll share this advice in the forum if you remind me. Imam Sidi Abu Hassan al-Shadhili, one of the last advices he got from his teacher, Ibn Mashish, was, Ya Ali, Allah Allah, wa nas an-nas, nazzih lisanaka min dhikrihim, wa qalbaka min at-tamayuli min qibalihim. He said, Allah, Allah, Allah. And this is mansoob, right? Ala al-tahdhir, right? It's in the nominative case, out of warning, meaning be mindful of Allah, be mindful of Allah. And be careful of people, be careful of people. Allah, Allah, wa-nasa, an-nas. It's in the mansoob, because there's something implicit. There's a verb of warning or caution that is implicit. نزه لسانك عن ذكرهم. Keep your tongue away from mentioning them. And if you think, when do people backbite? When do people slander? When do people talebear? It's always when you mention people. Because if you don't mention anybody, there's no one to backbite. So avoid mentioning people at all. Unless there's a clear interest. Right? But you think it through. Just don't mention people. Actually, one of the scholars was complaining. They said, I think these students have internalized the lessons on avoiding mentioning people too well. I said, why? He says, because whenever I ask people for their opinion regarding someone for marriage, they don't tell me anything. I said, but that's good. He said, it's good but frustrating. Because you know, like someone comes and said, what do you think about so-and-so for marriage? They say, Alhamdulillah. They won't mention anything. Of course, sometimes you have to, right? But it's a good sign that you think carefully before you speak. And that's a key. Don't mention people until you're really sure that it is true. That's sound. Because a lot of times, like, you know, let's say it happens at Manchester United, 1-3-0 or whatever. Suddenly you go, but still, their manager is dot, dot, dot. Did you have to mention that? No. Right? Is there a clear benefit in doing so? No. Is it backbiting? Yes, because there's no, you know, unless you learn the diplomacy of speech, siyasatul kalam, that how do you give dignified criticism? But until you think it through, you won't. Okay. So that's one of the keys that the ulama mentioned. Just don't mention people at all, especially initially. Don't mention them at all until you're really clear that there's an interest in saying so. You're not about to select the manager for Manchester United, right? And it's not like if you said it, some change is going to happen. And if you want to say it, then there's a right way of saying it. Right? So, that's just a little, you know, a review of what we've taken, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And now we'll come to the hadith itself.